Hello and welcome to Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, May 6th, given by Tom Job from the book of Hebrews in chapter 11.
This week, I did something that I don't remember ever having done. I had to listen to one of my own messages, which I don't think I've ever done before. And I realized how fast I talk. So I'm working on it. For 15 years of auctioneering up here, I apologize. I think it's just going to have to be that way, but... I wanted to read to you guys out of two places. One is the book of Psalms. It's the beginning of the fourth book of the book of Psalms. There's five books, and the book is divided into five books, and this is the beginning of the fourth one. Psalm number 90, a psalm of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Or it could also be translated from everlasting to everlasting. O God, you are. You turn men back into dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that's gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away with the sleep of death, and they are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. You consume us by your anger and terrify us in your indignation and have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, and all of our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan, and the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. But their span is trouble and sorrow. They quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, so that we can sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, or this could also be translated, make permanent the work of our hands. And I wanted to read to you guys from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is a chapter about people who had lived like, hundreds and hundreds of years. In this case, 1,500 years before Jesus was born. And he was writing to people, predominantly Jewish people, who had come to believe in Jesus. And because of that choice, their life was difficult. And he's basically saying in chapter 11, there's a lot of people who have loved God and had a difficult life. And they have something to teach us. So in verse 24, it says of Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking for the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Thanks, Lord, for this, and help us to understand it. Maybe there's somebody here, and what Moses understood was and is exactly what they need. I hope, if that's true, I ask you to help them in their heart, help all of us in our heart and in our mind to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen. Did y'all know that the Titanic was like 100 years ago last month? That blew right by me. I mean, how did that? I didn't know that. Good cow. I would have said something about it. So I looked it up. Do you know the Titanic had 10,000 light bulbs? And two dogs survived the Titanic. And 37% of the passengers survived it. And one who didn't, the richest person on the Titanic, was a man named John Jacob Astor, who was worth $37 billion. And when they found him, like, bobbing, he was, you know, kind of a very wealthy ice cube, pretty much, by the time they found him. And he had a gold watch, and he had gold diamond cufflinks. They were frozen, and he had a diamond ring and a gold buckle on his belt. Of course he did. And a gold pencil in his pocket, and 225 British pounds in his wallet, and $2,440 that were frozen in his wallet. And they said, well, this is kind of the legend, that he tried to wear a woman's hat and get on one of the boats, and he wasn't, they didn't believe it. Because he had a goatee. Hello. That'll give you away every time. But, and he was said to have said, I ordered some ice in our room, but this is ridiculous. But that may not be true, that he actually did say that. But he didn't choose to do that. But I'm kind of fascinated with certain people who were really, really, people who were really, really wealthy, and they gave it all up for Jesus. There was a man named C.T. Studd who was, he was super wealthy, and he was one of the greatest cricket players in all of England. And he and six of his teammates on the Cambridge, I mean, they were like, we don't think cricket is that awesome, but they thought it was awesome back then. And he was like one of the greatest players of all time. And six of his teammates on the Cambridge team, and he resigned to be missionaries in China with the China Inland Mission. And that would be like, you know, LeBron James and Dwayne Wade and Chris Bosh, you know, just getting together and saying, we are going with the Sudan Interior Mission instead of the Miami Heat. You know, it would be that kind of a thing. And he gave away $500,000 at the time, which is about $7 billion in our money. And he was a missionary. And he gave it all away and was a missionary in Africa, India, China, India. And he died in Africa. And William Borden, who was the heir of the Borden Dairy, which doesn't really exist today, but when we were little, it was milk that came from contented cows. And he gave all of that up. He gave a half a million, which was all of his money, which by that time was like $7.3 billion, and went to be a missionary in China. He went to Cairo to study Arabic, because he was going to reach Chinese who spoke Arabic in Western China. And within 3 months, or about 6 months from the time he got there, he woke up with a headache, and in 3 days he was dead from cerebral meningitis, and is buried in a cemetery, an overgrown cemetery in Cairo, the Protestant Missionary Cemetery. And on his tombstone it says, apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. And I just finished a biography of my new homeboy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was just so, he was so awesome. But he was a person who was extremely wealthy. His dad was the predominant psychoanalyst in Germany, a psychiatrist. And he came from a very wealthy family. His mother was kind of a Christian. His dad really wasn't one at all. And he felt God calling him to be a pastor. And then the decisions that he made, the way he stood when nobody else would stand, when he was calling people to stand against the Nazis and their growing oppression of the German Jewish people, and nobody, it was like people couldn't see it. And he was like, how can you not see this? But he wound up being arrested for a part of a conspiracy against Hitler and against smuggling Jewish people out of Germany, which he was involved in. And he spent 2 years in prison. And then 2 weeks before Hitler's suicide, he was hung in a German concentration camp. But in 1939, the really strong Christians felt like when this is all over, we're going to need people to build the church. And they can't all be arrested. And so they arranged for him to go to America until the war was over. They arranged for him to stay. They got him a job in a seminary as a professor for 1 year. And he stayed for 26 days. And he said, I have had time to think and pray about my situation and that of my nation and God's will for me. And I've come to the conclusion that I have made a huge mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period of our history with the Christian people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the construction of Christian life after the war if I do not share the suffering of this time with my people. They may have been right in urging me to come here, but I have been wrong in doing it. Wow. He wrote to his fiancée, and where in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul said to Timothy, please come before winter. And he said to share the suffering of the apostle and not to be ashamed. Come before winter, otherwise it will be too late. That has been in my mind all day. It is for us as it is for soldiers who come home on leave from the front, but who in spite of all their expectations long to be back on the front again. We can't get away from it anymore. Not because we're necessary or because we're useful to God, but simply because that is where our life is, on the front lines. And when we leave it, we leave our life behind. I want to be in the midst of this. Come before winter. It's not a misuse of scripture. If I take this to be said to me, as God gives me the grace to do it. And he went back home and he was arrested and eventually killed. But, you know, it's just this thing about people choosing. I'm choosing to, like, I don't want all this that I have. I want what God has for me, even though it's difficult. And that's like Moses. You know, Moses was going to be the next Pharaoh. He was a military hero in Egypt. It said one of the ancient Jewish historians, Josephus, said that Moses, when he was in Egypt and being trained to be the next Pharaoh, was a military captain who led an army against Ethiopian rebels, and he conquered them and brought them back. It's just like the opera Aida, you know that one, just where, you know, where Ramesses is a captain and he gets sent down from Egypt to conquer the Ethiopians and he brings them all back and they play that song, you know, that, you know, where, you know, that one that goes, boom, 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 everybody, boom, 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 and that's, you know, and that is when Ramesses is, and it was like Moses, that was a song for Moses when he came back from Ethiopia. He deserved a pyramid, really, he was going to get a pyramid. I mean, you think a monument that was 2 ton to 15 ton blocks, 2.5 million of them, the great pyramid of they would have looked at the Washington Monument and they're like, what is that? I mean, it's like as weak as water, man. It's just, you know, build a real thing. The pyramid's like a little thing on top. It's tiny. They would have built, you know, Washington Monument so that Lincoln, you know, from the Lincoln Memorial, all he could see was the back of it, you know, just that. And but he said, no, I don't want this. And it says that he refused it. I don't want this. And he left Egypt and to serve God with the suffering people of God. And like, no more gold. I don't want gold bracelets or gold necklaces or that gold hat with the snake on it. Or Josephus said that he went on barges that were covered with gold. And they would have parties on the Nile. And when the sun shone on it, you would have to hide your eyes. None of that. I don't want that. I just am willing to, even though my life is only going to be sheep and sand and people's problems. You know, when Moses went back to Pharaoh's courtyard 40 years after leaving it, like the before and after. Have y'all ever seen on The Biggest Loser where they make a movie of the person, like when they just start out, and then at the end when they dye their hair and they're all, you know, lost a bunch of weight and stuff, and they show them walking out, and then they show this person, like they cut out the film, they're walking together, and the person, like before, just when they're getting ready to start, looks at the new person and says, "Wow, you're looking awesome. Never believed I'd see this day." You know, when you think of like before Moses and then the 40 years later Moses, if they could look at each other and the one that went back to lead God's people out, he was all scraggly and scruffy and skinny, and the old Moses, which was the young Moses, would have looked at him and said, "You look horrible. Like, what happened to you, man? You're totally losing it." But he just, it said that he thought that he said, the reason that he chose, "I don't want to be Pharaoh. I want to suffer with God's people and do what God's calling me to do." And it says because of the, he said, it was the passing pleasures of sin. It had to do with sin and pleasure and time. And it said he refused the passing pleasures of sin and chose to suffer with God's people because he was looking for the reward. So it had to do with time and choices. Short-term choices, long-term choices. And I've always felt like the 90th Psalm, which is the only psalm that's written by Moses, and that would make it the oldest psalm of all the psalms, I've often thought that was kind of, it kind of gives us like his mental processes in making the choice that he made. And it was a psalm that was super important for us when we were trying to decide when we were going to be missionaries, like why you should or shouldn't do it. And Psalm 90, it starts out by saying, "God, you have been our dwelling place from before the mountains were born." And when Moses left Egypt, and he went into the Midian desert, and there's two mountains right after just like a few days. When you go into the one is like 6,100 feet, the other one's 7,600 feet. Those were the first mountains he had ever seen in his whole life. But he knew about the true God from his mother, because when he was a baby, remember how he got to go back home and he stayed with his mother until he was weaned, which was maybe what, like 2 or 3 years. They did it like for a long time, so maybe 2 or 3 years or something. And she would tell him about the true God, about Yahweh, the eternal one. And he said, before the mountains were, he said, "Lord," which is it's that name, the eternal God. "You are the eternal one." And then he says, "But," so God is eternal, "but you turn us back into dust." Like, in other words, we're all going to die one day. So I need to figure out, factor all of these factors. God is eternal, but I'm going to turn into dust one day. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to die, and we're going to turn into dust. And it's already kind of happening in a way, because you lose 10 to 100 trillion atoms from your body every hour. Like, you know how your cells get old and they fall off? So every year, your 90% of your cells are renewed. Every 7 years, your body is completely new cells. You are not the person that you were. So you're going to we're already turning into dust. Which Lee tells me that sometimes when I'm talking about certain things, there are certain jokes that are standing by the side of the road saying, remember me, I've always been faithful to you. So I thought of but there was always that one of the little boy that was up in his bedroom, and he said, Mom, oh, another one is, because if all your cells are like falling off of you, when this summer's over and kids are no longer laying around the house, They kind of will be. Because like 70% of the dust in your house is sloughed off human cells. There you go. But and this little boy said, Mom, he was up in his bedroom. Is it true that the Bible says from dust thou art to dust thou shalt return? And she said, yes, honey. Why? He said, there's somebody under my bed and I don't know if they're coming or going. You know, but so he said, okay, so we're going to die and our body's going to turn to dust. And he said, 1,000 years in your sight is like one day that passes by. So 1,000 years in heaven, on earth is like one day in heaven, which means my life is going to end. It's going by very fast. If I live to be 100 in heaven's timetable, that's 2.5 hours, really long, my life was. And I'm already old. I never imagined I would be as old as I am. I'm so old. I'm getting those brown spots on my hands that my granddad used to have. Those that they're kind of like bananas get. So I've often thought when people measure their life like in dog years and human years, like it's 7 to 1, so that dog is so much in human years. I am 4 banana days old. So when I start to see fruit flies, I'm about to kick it. Oh, man. So your life gets over. It's really quick. And, you know, you can't hold on to anything. So Psalm 90, it says, okay, so God is eternal. And my life on earth, if Jesus doesn't come back, is going to come to an end. And I'll turn into dust. And it's really, really fast. And I don't have much time. So he says, teach us to number our days. Like, I don't have that many days. So that I, in verse 12 of Psalm 90, teach us to, that's kind of the whole point of everything he says, teach me to count my days. I don't have a lot of days. There's a website you can go on where you, because he says, maybe we'll get to be 70 years old, maybe 80, if you're strong. And so you can count how many days, it'll tell you how many days from today until your 70th birthday. And I've got like 4,180-something days left to get to be 70, if I make it. And I've already lived like 20,000-something, so I'm like on like, you know, the 16th hole or something of this thing. And so he says, teach me to count my days that I can apply my heart to wisdom, which the word wisdom in verse 12 is the Hebrew word. It's a word that's found a lot in the book of Proverbs, and it means it's the word chokmah. Which it's a word that originally meant skill. Like it was used of people who built the tabernacle, Bezalel, and that God gave them a spirit of chokmah in bronze crafting and tapestry work. And so it means to be good at something or to have a skill at something. And in Proverbs, it means life, like living your life in the way God wants you to live it. And like in the book of Proverbs, it's the way you talk to people. And being skillful at that. Like, how does God want me to talk to people? Or anger, not being angry. Being able to control my anger is just a chokmah from God. And it's and like how I handle my money and sexual choices that people make and sexual things that people do. And just doing it with chokmah according to the will of God. Because I have a limited number of days. And I want to live them. It's short, and then he says we fly away, and we go to heaven. So if I have a limited life, if I live for, like, money, that would be foolish. Like, to get as much money as I could possibly get, because my life is short. And like they said of John Jacob Astor, they said, how much money did he leave? And they said, all of it. I mean, you always leave all of it, you know, and if I live to be famous, couple of weeks ago, I was in Morgan County, and I'm just going to do this. Is there anybody here who knows who Morgan County was named for? Anybody? I didn't until I Wikipedia'd it, but Daniel Morgan, who was an American Revolutionary War hero who never came to Morgan County. And there's like a million counties named after him. You know, if you live to be famous, it's stupid because nobody remembers. who you were. Todd Livesey and I were riding our mountain bikes, and we went up to that church. You know when you're going to Kingston, and there's that, as you're leaving Oak Ridge and K-25, and there's that church, Wheat Church, up on the hill, that white church that's in the historical registry. And we looked on the monument, and it was also the home of Poplar Springs Seminary, Wheat High School, and a four-year accredited college with 400 full-time students who lived in boys and girls' dorms on that hill, Roane College. Does anybody know who the president of Roane College was? Of course we don't. You know, it's just like nobody remembers. So if you live to be like famous, it's really dumb. And so basically what the psalm is saying is, even though it might be difficult and you might have to live difficult choices to live for God, he's like, live for eternity, because even if it's difficult now and you have difficult things to do, the last verse of it says, make permanent the work of our hands. In other words, I want to live for something that matters. I want to live for something. I want it to have mattered that I lived my life, and I want to live for things that matter. So I only have one life. It's really, really short. And then I'm going to fly away. So I don't want to live for stupid things. I don't want to live for like the present. I want to live for the future. Okay? For like eternal things, for eternity. On the other hand, there's another way, like especially when you look at Hebrews 11 and what it says about Moses and Psalm 90, is it might be saying, and it says that other thing, like live for eternity. Even though it's tough now, it's only going to be tough for a little while. And then we'll be in heaven and it's going to be awesome. And it'll be important to you then that you live for things that mattered and for eternal things. But it could also be saying, it's kind of like those, remember, you know that picture that has two silhouettes and you're like, oh, that's a girl's face. No, it's not. It's a teacup. You know, and it's like, and I was just reading that psalm this week and Hebrews 11, and I thought, it's saying that, live for eternity, but it's also saying, like, live for the present. Because in Psalm 90, when he says, teach us to count our days, to number our days, that we can apply our heart to wisdom, and then he says, and give us joy and gladness all of our days. And all the days you've afflicted us, give us happy days. I want to live joyful days. There's no such thing as really living, I want a joyful life, because joy doesn't come in that size. It doesn't come in life size. It comes in day size. It's like jelly. It's like you don't buy metric tons of jelly. You can't really buy cubic yards of jelly. You buy jars of jelly. And joy is like that. It's like you have a joyful day, a day filled with joy, and then you go to sleep. And the next day, it's kind of up to you whether you're going to have a joyful day, but you kind of have to make that decision like every single day. And I only have, and I think like for Moses, I only have a limited number of days. Which he learned, it's so interesting because it says in Hebrews 11 that when he left Egypt, he wasn't afraid of the Pharaoh. But in Exodus chapter 2, it says he was afraid. In Acts chapter 7, Peter said, Moses, remember what he did? Like he killed an Egyptian guy who was beating one of his people. And in Acts 7, Stephen said he thought that he was going to lead an uprising. Like John Brown or, you know, William Wallace, and with half his face painted blue and, you know, sons of Jacob, they can take our lives, but they can never take our freedom. And people are like, whatever, you know, and so nobody believed him. And then he thought, I am in really big trouble. And then chariots of the Pharaoh were running, you know, going the wrong way down one-way streets trying to kill him. And he was in there washing his face off, you know, like, and he was really afraid. But then they didn't capture him. And it says that when he left, he wasn't afraid. And maybe it was just that thing of, wow, they should have killed me just then. And they didn't. I still have my life left. I've got some days. I've got days to live, which I really shouldn't have had. And I want to make my days be happy. I do. Like, if you only have, like, a certain number of days, like, they're not a lot. We don't have, even if we live to be, like, 100, we don't have a lot of days left. And I want my days to be happy. And so, I should live my life for wisdom. Like the way God wants me to talk, the way God wants me to feel, the way He doesn't want me to get angry at people or yell in my house or sexual decisions. And the reason is because when a person accepts Jesus as like their savior and they're forgiven of everything they've ever done, do, or will do the rest of their life, and other things happen to you as well. And one is that God comes to live inside of you, and he does things to you in like in your heart, in the place of you. It may be things that you don't really even realize it, but one thing that he does is he puts there in your heart a love for Jesus. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says that if people don't love Jesus, I mean, they're not really his. Everybody who believes in Jesus, in their heart, they might not really realize it, but they love him. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that's who gets really the grace of God, is people who love Jesus. To believe in Jesus means that you love him, and it's going to grow and grow inside of you, but it's in there. And because of that, like in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, you have the Spirit of God who lives inside of you. He gives you new desires. And you might not realize this, but doing what pleasing God and like living your day to be pleasing to Jesus because of the change that's taken place in your heart is the most pleasurable thing that you could possibly do. And this is true of people who love Jesus. When you do something that he doesn't like want you to do, which isn't a part of God's will for the way you are, like either sexual stuff or you know, the way you blow up at people, the way you're angry at people, or the way you're bitter, or like if you feel bitter towards someone, or you won't forgive them, or you say something you shouldn't, or you say something about somebody that you shouldn't, you will always feel yucky. You always will. And because that is the grace of God, that it will always make you feel yucky. And it will always, like if you do this thing, like you say a word, I'm just going to say it. Because you think, why do people get angry and blow up? Or why do people do stupid stuff, sexual stuff that they're trying not to do, but they do it? And it's because it feels good. And that's why you scream and yell at people, because for a minute it feels good. But it only feels good for a minute. It will feel yucky disproportionately long. It will yuckify your whole day. You know what I mean? I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't said that. Because now I feel yucky. And I feel like I've polluted my whole day. And maybe more than one day. I know God forgives me and stuff, but I might feel yucky for 3 days now, or for a week, or whatever. And it only took just a second to do that thing. So it always makes you feel yucky. And it kind of stinks up your day. And one thing about a day that you have, if you stink it up and you make it yucky in your heart, you're just like, now I'm going to feel yucky the rest of the day. I know I am. And I know Jesus has forgiven me, but I'm still going to feel yucky. When you waste a day, you can never have it back. It's gone. And you only have a limited number of days. And if you yuck one up, it's gone. And so, like where, and you know how people like have a thing, I wish I didn't do this anymore. I wish, you know, I'm trying to stop doing it. But then, you know, you do it. And then it makes you feel yucky. And then you wind up, when you come to a moment of decision, you think, should I do it? Should I not do it? Should I do it? Should I not do it? It'll feel good when I do it. But it'll make me feel yucky for a long time. But I think it's worth it. I'm going to do it. Even though I'm going to feel yucky, probably for a day or 2 days. Do y'all know what I mean? I'm not talking like to myself, right? Okay. Okay. Then, and so after a while, you think, should I do it? It does make me feel yucky. Whoa, it made me feel yuckier than I thought it would. After a while, you get to a place where you say, it's not worth it. I don't like this anymore. It costs me too much. It's making me feel too much more yucky than it makes me feel good. And it will never not do that. I think I'm going to stop doing it because I'm tired of messing my days up. I don't have that many days. And I want them to be happy. I want, you know, and when you do what you do something that you could have done one thing and you do another thing and it just to please Jesus because you love him and it instantaneously feels awesome and you're so thankful and there's a place in your heart that says to you, that's what you were made for, honey. That you're made to live like that. When the person in Hebrews said, he talks about like the instead of living for sin for a short time or for a season, that's a word that can also be translated for an hour or even it's translated for a moment. Like I might do something for a moment, but it's going to make me feel yucky the rest of the day. But it says because Moses was looking for the reward. And that is a Greek word that's translated other places in the New Testament, wages and predominantly day wages. Like people used to get paid at the end of every day. And he's like, I'm looking at the end of this day and what it's going to mean to go to bed and lay my head down. And I want to have a good day. And I might do something that is going to, you know, whatever, for yell at somebody or something. It's going to mess me up. And I don't want to mess this day up. And I'm just sick of it. And I'm not going to do it. And because it will never satisfy me. It will never be good, and it will never not make me feel yucky. You know, sometimes people talk about heaven, and they say, it's when I'm going to get my big house, my mansion in heaven, and walk on streets of gold, and it's all about gold. It's so weird, because it's almost like people are saying, material things, they'll never satisfy me, but in heaven they will, because I'll finally get enough. The problem is I don't have enough. The thing about heaven that makes it heaven in Revelation chapter 22, it says his servants will serve him. And that's what, in fact, in Greek it says, we, his slaves, will slave for him. And that's what will make it heaven. Because in your heart, it's what you were made to do is to please your master. And it always feels awesome. And in heaven, it will be an not just a day of joy, an eternity of joy because you will know exactly what he wants you to do. You will have the energy and the ability to do it, and you will immediately see his smile, and you know, I was made for this. You know, sometimes people think if you live for God and wisdom, you're living for like the future or whatever. And if you live to do what's wrong, you're living for the present. But sometimes I think people who live to do things that are wrong, they live for the future too. They just think, this is not satisfying me. If I could just do some more, if I could just do it again, one day it's going to be enough. And it never will. And if I live a day to please him, that's my goal this day. I only have a few days left, and I want to live this day to please the one that I love the most. And it winds up being the funnest day, the most pleasurable day, an awesome day of the few days you have left. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was in prison, And he wrote to his fiancée, Maria von Wiedemeyer, and he said, don't think of me as sad. He said, I'm serving my Lord, and I am so happy here. I am in prison, and I am filled with joy. And the man who watched him go to the gallows, he said he was the most delightful, loving person I have ever known. And I watched him take off his clothes, kneel down on his knees, pray to his God. And he died the most devout person I've ever seen. You know, I asked Lee if maybe we could just end by reading some verses that talk about joy. Because I only have a few days left. I mean, even if I have, 4,000, which I may or may not. But I want them to be happy. I don't want them to be yucky. And I don't want to waste one.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.